Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into a worship motif, mood, mindset. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves as to where we are and why we're here to worship, and so many things going on in everyone's life, good things, bad things, and with Jerry, it's his mother-in-law, and with Mickey, it's his health, and with Phil, his upcoming marriage. Everybody has a lot of things they're thinking about, so we need to put all these things aside now and orient ourselves to why we're here, and that is, of course, to worship him. Let's pray. We are grateful this morning, Heavenly Father, for the assurance that you have given to us of eternally being with you in your presence and that of your Son. The certainty of life after death and the certainty of knowing where we will be gives us the freedom to live each day with a gusto, to live each day with enthusiasm, to live each day mounting up like eagles in the morning, enjoying that day, bearing witness of the glory of Christ, where we have the opportunity, allowing your love to flow through us by your Spirit, wherever we are. It is because of that spiritual realm of our life that we can enjoy everything in our life. We can meet all challenges without fear. We can enjoy all happinesses without grasping and holding on to them. What an awesome God you are, and therefore it becomes but a privilege to worship you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And let's start off with song.
Thank you.
Okay, first of all, in regard to our prayers, please be in prayer for Bill Hess. Bill had a really strong relapse, and in fact, they thought for a little bit they were going to take him back to the ICU unit, but didn't have to. And he is slowly gaining more and more health. Let's rephrase that. Each day he spends more time just feeling really good. For a while there, maybe an hour, and then where he would be very perky and communicate with animation in his face and all. And now that time frame is becoming more and more part of the day for him. So please be in prayer for Bill. I went to see Bill, and somebody had done a dastardly thing to him. They sent him a big, big box of See's candy. And bless his heart, he needed somebody to help him and to eat it. And I had to do my pastoral duty, and he and I just got sicker. But he is doing, he's doing fine. And I told him, hey, as long as you still like See's candy, you're doing good. And but do be, yes.
I think the kids are going to make another card for him today.
Good. Good. Okay. That'll be good. Okay. Can everyone, is everybody going to sign? All right, please sign it when you go out. They had the last one up there and on the bulletin board in his room. And that just seems to always be encouraging. I know when I went to see my friend John Hintz during the time that he was in the ICU, they had the same type of setup from the children in his church and the people in his church, and it's just nice to see some of the comments and things that people said. Some of them weren't very nice, but when you know the people that said them to John, you can understand, and it's all very fine. And so, yes, please be sure. So we'll have it on the table as people are leaving. And just take a moment, and no more than just sign your name, just say thinking about you, and I'll come by to eat some of your See's candy, or just something good, and just something funny and encouraging to him. Be in prayer for his family. Those of you that have experienced this with your families, first week where you're there and you work it in, and then another week, and then another week, and your responsibilities at your home and your work and your life continue, and now you drive X amount of time to the hospital and you park, you go in, and you spend some valuable time. Maybe he's just lying there. Maybe he's communicating at your father and at your grandfather and these type of things. And that wears people. And unless you've been there, and if you've been there, you understand that. So please be in prayer for Paul and Tyson and Jean, Heather, and the grandchildren, and everyone that Gail drives up from Houston. That's his daughter. She has to drive up from Houston. And just be in prayer for them, for their strength, their spiritual strength during this time of all of the things that have to go on. And the decisions that have to be made, and taking care of things that Bill was doing. And so there's just a lot. And they're one of our close members, so please be in prayer for them at this time. Continue to be in prayer for John, as John Hintz, as he continues to just gain strength. He's gone back to physical therapy. And the reason for that is that they let you off for a period of time, and then they bring you back to see where you are, to see what more can be done, and that type of thing. So he's going back now, physical therapy, and just doing really well in that respect. So continue to be in prayer for John. Be in prayer for Nancy Becker as she continues to search the pain. It's just constantly, even in sleep, just constantly there. That something can be found in that respect. Be in prayer for Nathan and Amber. They are in need of our prayers. And when's Amber through with school?
May the 9th.
She'll be coming home May 9th?
May 9th?
Yeah. It's too early. Gee, my goodness. We had to be in school to the end of May. Okay, so be in prayer for May. I'm jealous, huh? I'm going to get out early. But so please be in prayer for Nathan and for Amber and for our young people. Be in prayer for my friend Mickey Bell and your mom and her condition. That would be what, Mick? Just stable physically?
Relatively so.
Relatively so, okay. That being a relative word, so we need to be in prayer for Mick's mom and Mick. He's going through some physical issues, and we need to be in prayer for for Mickey. Mike, I know him as Mickey. And let's see, any other prayer requests? There's some others that I'm thinking of. Vic Edwards called. He needs our prayers. More and more things are happening in his body as he gets older, and so please be in prayer for Vic. He listens to everything. He considers himself as a member of the church. He lives in Wichita Falls, Texas, but just seemed like each 6 months something gets worse as far as his body. So we need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards. Yes. We need to be in prayer for Dave Smith. Dave is still fighting to find out what's going on as far as his body is concerned. He's like another friend I have, a little hard-headed, and he won't listen to anything. And so Dave won't do anything. And yet he's trying, and it'll work itself out. And as he's there in great pain, and I'm not into pain. I'll scream and holler, and I'll let everybody know, and give me morphine, and give me more morphine. But so we need to be in prayer for David. Lauren Nicole, a lot of you probably don't know her. A lot of you do. I do know that. lives in California. Lauren has no hips, and everything is, her hips are artificial, and as she gets older, there's more and more complications. And a lot of things in her life, she just needs your prayers. Lauren is getting back now into listening to the studies on the Internet, which is one reason I do like the Internet. She's going to go through a couple of the series on the Internet almost daily. So please be in prayer that the Spirit will open her eyes, that she can see things and spiritually find some inner peace and inner strength in that respect. So... still seem like someone else, but I'll have to think about it. Yes?
Gigi.
I'd be in prayer for Gigi. Talk to Gigi, and he's just so excited. I don't know how he can be happy in New York, but he's so happy in New York, and he's wheeling and dealing, and he called and said to tell you, I'll give you his greetings and all. Yes. Let's talk about Africa. Last week, we took up a special offering, and my plan was to take up an offering once a month up until the July, that would go for the mission trip to Africa, and the need was approximately, according to Dan, approximately between 3,000 and 3,500. Jim Langston called me after we took the offering last Sunday, and he said, "I don't mind telling you this." He said, "Herman, you want to guess how much we took in for the offering yesterday?" And I went, "Oh, about $100.50. And he goes, "Wow, boy, you have a lot of confidence." And he said, "Well, how about raising it a little bit?" And so I went, "Okay, $499. And we took in a little over $4,000. So, Africa's taken care of, and we'll continue to take an offering. But we'll take another one for the Rieslings. I do so pray that I can get Gary to come here to come and be with us for a while. But he does the prison ministries. And we took up an offering and sent them about $4,000, wasn't it? Yeah, about $4,000. They bought a van. And people, he put so many miles. He goes to 4 different prisons each week. And does his speaking, and he puts on something like 1,000 a week. And he said this van is just holding up so well, and he is so thankful for it. And so we need to be in prayer for him. Their little, and Sherry's little son, Ronald is doing much better. They've gone back to Mexico now. They've left the hospital in Tucson, gone back to Mexico. And so he is there and doing the ministry. So we'll take up an offering next month, but it will be for the Rieslings and their ministry in Mexico. So any other questions? Oh, next week. Next week is the first Sunday of May. And we will have our communion, and then we'll have fellowship next Sunday. And the theme will be Mexican brunch. And I don't know what the word brunch does with that, but just bring some good Mexican food. But this list will be out on the back there. And tacos, enchiladas. It says tamales. You can bring those tamales. And my mother loves tamales. And then crispy salads and Spanish rice. And this sounds so good. Let's go eat. And so it doesn't say Mexican ice cream down under dessert, but okay. But that'll be next Sunday, so please remember that. And then we'll spend some time in fellowship together in that respect. Anything else we need to talk about? Yes?
I just wanted to say that my nephew Elijah, who we've been praying for,
yes.
He received our packages. And he's actually on leave in California right now on Sunday rest. But I have not personally talked to him, but I know he sent a letter to the church. So
okay.
He probably hasn't even made his way here yet.
Okay.
But very thankful, and I'm sure he shared them with everybody. So I'm anxious to talk with him.
Okay.
But he's enjoying his friends right now.
He could send us something from California. And,
yeah.
But, okay. Where was he stationed?
I'm not sure where exactly.
Okay.
He's in Iraq, that's all I know.
Iraq, okay. That's a country. All right. Yes? Please be in prayer for another new member of our assembly listening to all of our classes, Susan Lister, who going through a lot of different issues, but listening and working her way through, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. She's come from a sort of a religious background, so it's to open her eyes, see the things, to walk by faith, and then the things that have happened. She said, more bad things have happened in my life since I started walking by faith the whole time of my life. And so that's when I opened the Bible. I started reading her Paul and 2 Corinthians about suffering and all that. And she says, I don't want to hear all of this right now. And okay. So please be in prayer for her. And as she makes her way through the spiritual journey and battle that she is in. So we need to be in prayer. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, not of necessity. Necessity means, grudgingly means, that, well, I got to give if I want God to love me. I've got to give if I want God to bless me. I've got to give if I want something back. I've got to give because that's the right thing. And all these things to do. No, our giving is in the power of the Spirit. If we give all that I own so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. How do we have this love? By the fruit of the Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit by faith. So let's spend a moment before we go into the offertory in prayer. Heavenly Father, this last week, more military personnel of our country died on foreign battlefields. And as we enter into this phase of worship, we're reminded of that. Because it is because of the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America that we have the freedom to work. We have the freedom, Father, to earn beyond the necessities of life. And then we have the freedom to do with our money as we see fit. What a wonderful freedom enjoyed in America and in a few other countries in the world, but not many. The whole profit concept of economics, the political freedom provided by our military personnel to do with our money and our time as we see fit in our lives. Some people use that freedom totally for themselves. Some people use that freedom to waste their life. But Heavenly Father, we value our political, economic freedom we enjoy in America. But Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross, because it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. We have eyes to see what to do with our money in the spiritual realm, our time, whom to marry, where to worship, where to live, so many decisions that we make. It's because of the eyes we have spiritually that guides us. Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. That you will give us in this year so many opportunities through the internet, publication, and various ministries in Tucson and Arkansas and Africa to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open the scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now we have noted the gospel of Christ. Spent quite a time on the gospel of Christ because that reference is given more than any other reference, or as much as the references the gospel of God. Then we noted the gospel of, just simply, Jesus Christ. Now this gospel tells us who the Son of God is. This gospel told us a great deal in dealing with the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now we have the human person that is the Christ, who is the Christ, who is the Messiah, who is the subject of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning we come now to the next designation, where we're going to study the gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel of the glory of Christ. And that the Holy Spirit might open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see with this designation of the gospel. And there's just one. Some of these are from here on. There's just one or two references, so we'll move along in this area. But let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes as to what is going on in this respect. We have genitive clauses, the gospel of the glory. And then we have the genitive phrase of Christ. So we have several genitive phrases here. and we want to understand where this all fits, why Paul words it, the gospel of the glory of Christ. And so what's going on that he would word it this way in context and for our own lives. With this in mind, let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Heavenly Father, how much we're enriched as we see more and more of the understanding of the gospel. So many aspects of the gospel that are given throughout Scripture. Father, as our country, our nation becomes more and more a dark continent, our eyes become more and more illuminated, enlightened with the truth of who this Jesus Christ is. Not Allah, not the Muslims, not Muhammad, not Buddha, no other religion, no religion on earth even comes close to what we have in the gospel of the glory of Christ. For our eternal life salvation and for our lives. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to see the things that you would have us to see this morning, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's read, and then we'll start working on it, verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled, hidden, covered, to those who are perishing, in whose case, the ones who are perishing, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds, that's the battlefield people, there's your battlefield, the minds, of the unbelieving, and there's the battle, faith, that they might not see the light, the illumination, of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who, Jesus Christ, is the image of God. It's a powerful two verses. But we're going to just spend a short time today looking at it, but it's meritorious of several hours of our enlightenment and studying it. Okay, we have to ask, what is the gospel, our good news, of the glory of Christ? And just so you don't miss it, the good news of the glory of Christ is that He is the illumination of the glory of God. That's the good news. Jesus Christ, illumination of Christ, is the illumination of the glory of God, because He is in the image of God. He is God. So, this is what we're going to be looking at. This is seen throughout the Gospel of John, where Jesus Christ said that His glory is going to the cross, providing man eternal life, providing man with the way to God the Father. And if that glory, it is that glory that saves mankind from perishing, is our word here. We're going to play with that word in a few minutes. Now, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, what is going on in this short little verse 3 is so important to our study on the gospel, the fact that the gospel is for Christians, and that we recover from sin by the filling of the Spirit. Let's see what we have going on in our passage. Paul is under severe attack. I want you to understand what he's talking about here. Paul is under severe attack. There is a great amount of opposition to Paul. The underlying charge by the enemies of Paul is that Paul's gospel is obscure. So stay with me. They're charging Paul that his gospel is obscure and it can't be understood. You can pick up the thrust of Paul, of this going on in Paul's life by his writing, that so he is defending his gospel. Look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 with me a moment. Let's read just a little bit at the beginning. Now think about this. He's being charged. The Judaizers are following him. They're attacking him because he's not teaching the law, the religious crowd. So they're attacking him. False teachers are attacking him. Everyone's attacking. There are so many different groups attacking him. So let's see what he said. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Which it sounds like he's doing when he talks about defending his gospel. Or do we need some letters of recommendation, of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but that's like the Mosaic Law, but on tablets of the human heart. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Now look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. It would be very easy for him to lose heart with everyone attacking him, even attacking his gospel. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in the craftiness, or, and that means to be very clever in your teaching and all, like a lot do, or adulterating the Word of God. How do you adulterate the Word of God? You sell it out. Works. You sell it out, works. Always remember why, and we'll see in this in Revelation, why the analogy of the whore is used a lot through Scripture. It isn't just so much talking about whoredom, but when you think about what's going on, here is a man married, and here is the whore, and what does he have to do? He goes and pays her for what is freely given at home. And that's what preachers do. What is freely given by God, they are charging. How are they charging? You've got to do and do, do and do. You've got to work for it. You've got to earn it. Whereas with the Lord, it is freely given by grace through faith. So our passage says in verse 2, adulterating the Word of God. Now that's the gospel. And we studied how that, the Word of God is a phrase meaning the gospel. But by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul was proclaiming a gospel that others did not like, nor did they understand, and they didn't want to understand it. And Paul was countered by the Jewish religious crowd, by the false teachers, by authorities. He did not have the following and the reputation that the disciples had. And therefore, Paul was constantly under attack. And therefore, if Paul's under attack, his gospel comes under attack. And that's what he's here talking about. Paul's ministry, this is very important. Paul's ministry is validated by the gospel he proclaims. Paul's ministry is validated by the gospel he proclaims, not because of his ministry. In other words, his gospel isn't validated because of his ministry. His ministry is validated because of his gospel. This is very important because there are a lot of people who get by teaching a lot of false teaching because of their ministry. They're so powerful. They're so important. They're so this and that. And so everybody, well, what that person says, what that organization, that denomination, that's got to be right. So the false teaching is validated by their big ministry. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Mine is not validated by my ministry. My ministry is validated by the gospel. I'm teaching the true gospel. And this is why you recall when Paul first started out, he met with the disciples in private. He didn't want it to become a public battle, Paul's gospel versus Peter's gospel and John's gospel, if it was different than Paul's. He was just going to meet with them private. If they taught a different way to be saved, fine, you do your thing, I'm going to go my way. If we both are in agreement, both like-minded, then let's get together. And that's why he met with them in private. He didn't want it to be, because you take a popularity contest, who's going to vote against the disciples of Christ? Surely they know the gospel. This guy just went around killing Christians. He probably has some ulterior motive in this gospel he teaches. So we're going to go with the gospel of John and Peter and Matthew and all these other guys. So Paul is talking about the validation of his gospel. People did not understand the gospel. So this becomes very important. And as to, does a man's ministry validate his gospel, or does the gospel that a man's ministry teaches validate the ministry? And that's what we have going on in our passage. And people probably come here. Some, I imagine every now and then, I don't know for a fact, somebody drives by and heard about the church. Well, I'm not going in there. They don't even have a church building. They don't even have a sign up front. And so they don't go, or if they come in, my goodness, this can't be truth. This can't be anything. There's no big momentum here and all of this. But like Paul, people, I'm most content in my soul with the gospel I proclaim. The gospel I proclaim for both unbeliever and believer. And it is on that that I will stand. And that is what Paul is saying in our passage here. Now let's take a look. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Again, Paul is being accused that his gospel is obscure. And to add to that charge, that Paul's teaching on the Mosaic law is wrong. And that he is just confusing people in reference to the law. That's what's happening in Paul's ministry right now. So his gospel is obscure, and he is not teaching the truth on the Mosaic law. And he is being attacked for that purpose. I have been, what do you mean? What are you teaching about being filled with the Spirit? You don't have to confess. You don't have to repent. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. It's your gospel is obscure. My gospel is very simple, people. It's faith. It's trusting in the one that God has sent. I don't see how much more simple you could get, how less obscure it could be. To me, obscure is where, how does my doing some work going to cause God to save me or restore me? That's obscure to me. That's going to take some explanation. But that I just trust God and trust the one that He sent. That to me is simple. That to me is grace. But people don't want to see it, so therefore it becomes obscure. Now let's look at the Greek, because this is important. Even if... Now, the Greek construction, with the present active indicative of aimi, presents a real condition. It presents a real condition. Paul concedes, listen now, Paul concedes that the gospel he teaches is concealed. He concedes that. It is veiled. He's having no problem here. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. So, he concedes that, even if, and the condition is, yes, it is concealed. The word veiled is the perfect passive. Perfect, something in the past, passive, they receive it, of kalupto. And let's look at kalupto. And this is K-A-L-U-P-T long O. Kalupto. Kalupto means to cover up. So, here's a cover. It means to cover up. To cover up. To hide. To veil. So, right up front, Paul agrees that his gospel is veiled. His gospel is hidden. But it is veiled to those who choose to have it veiled. It is hidden to those who choose to have it hidden. Now, how do people choose to have the gospel veiled? Simple. By choosing to see in the law the way of salvation. To see in some works program, some performance that you have to do to be saved, you cover up the truth of the gospel. That's how you do it. So if you want to see that you are saved eternally, we'll put salvation 1, eternal life salvation, salvation 2, spirituality, that you are saved, restored, delivered by the law, by works, by do and do, by something that man does, you cover up with that, you cover up the truth. It's veiled to you. You're not going to see the truth because all you can see is do and do, do and do. You've got to walk an aisle, join the church, invite Jesus into your heart, make him Lord, do this, do that. To for spirituality, you've got to confess, you've got to repent, you've got to do all these things. Then you're not going to see the truth of faith. It will be veiled. I hope you're following this because this is what he's talking about here. This is how they do it. This is another way, people, of looking at a very familiar passage to all of us, Isaiah 28, where the gospel is veiled by their holding on to the law. And you'll remember the passage, we're going to turn to it a little later, but right now, not right now, Isaiah 28, that every time they look in the scriptures, every time they look at the law, what do they see? Do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here and a little there. They will not listen to the truth. It's blinded. So therefore, verse 13, what does the gospel become? It becomes do and do, do and do, because that's what they want to see. And the truth is hidden. It's covered up. But you chose to cover it up yourself. You chose not to see the truth. And not wanting to see the truth, you cover it. So this is what he's talking about in our past. Now let's look at the perfect passive participle. This is beautiful. They receive this veiling of the gospel. So let's put, since we know what we're talking about, here is the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Say salvation by grace through faith in the one that God has sent, Jesus Christ for salvation 1 or eternal life, the Holy Spirit for spirituality, recovering from sin. So here's the gospel, true gospel, and we're going to cover it. And we're going to cover it with the Mosaic law. We're going to cover it with the performance trap. We're going to cover it with our denomination, our church, who has the things that we have to do. Invite Jesus, walk an aisle, make him Lord, do this, do that. Got a lot of things you got to do. It is, therefore, you're not going to see that it is by faith alone. By grace through faith. Is the better way of looking at it. And that's all there is to it. Alone. By grace through faith. You're not going to see that. No, I've got to invite him. I've got to make him Lord. I've got to do something. I've got to perform. And to be spiritual, I've got to perform. I've got to confess. I've got to repent. I've got to perform. You can't do it just by faith. You're blinded to that. You're not going to see it. You're not going to see it. This has blinded you as to the truth of what is going on. And that's what's happening here. So they have received the veiling in the past when they went to the law. So what did they do in the past? We're dealing with the perfect passive participle. Perfect tense, in the past. In the past, they went to the law as the way to God. The result of the present result of that now, the gospel is hidden. The gospel is hidden. They're not going to see it. The true gospel is veiled to them. And for the eye that will see, this goes all the way through chapter 3. You get the glimpse of how they were holding on to the law. Look at chapter 3. I love chapters and verses because it gives us a handle to where to go. But boy, sometimes they're so confusing because you think there's some kind of a break. There's no break here. Chapters 3 and 4 belong together. But let's look at and remember, chapters and verses are not divinely inspired. They were a bunch of monks riding on mules or riding along, and well, here's a good place, and here's a good place. Sometimes they hit it right and looks pretty good, and sometimes they just miss it totally. But let's look for a moment at verse 6 of chapter 3, and you can see how they're holding on to the law. For who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not the letter. Now, if you want to hold on to the letter, the law, you're not going to see the new covenant, but of the Holy Spirit. For the letter, thus the law, performance, kills. But the Holy Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stone, again the law, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently into the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Holy Spirit fail to be even more with glory? If the ministry of condemnation has glory, that's the law kills, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. That's the ministry of Christ and the Holy Spirit giving life. For indeed, what had glory in the case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. The glory that surpasses it is the glory of Christ. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. So, the truth of the gospel is under veil because they refuse to see that the veil is removed by Christ. If you do not see that the veil is completely and totally removed by Christ, then you will not see the truth. If you think you've got to perform, you've got to be moral, you've got to change your life, you've got to do the inviting, you've got to make him Lord, you've got to do these things, then you don't see the truth of how it's all removed by the person of Jesus Christ. Even if our gospel is veiled, or we could say since our gospel is veiled, because he's conceding that it is, now let's take a look. It is veiled to those who are perishing. Well, obviously it's not veiled to those who are saved. Why? Because they went over the law and saw the truth of the gospel. They saw how desperate they were, how hopeless they were in the law. That's why the law has glory in that it tells us that we need him. The glory of God of the law is not that it saves. The glory of the law is that it kills us so that we can see our condition. Now we can see the solution. We can see that it's by faith alone and Christ alone. So, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, if you have the New American Standard Version, you will want at this point to note the marginal note, the corrected translation. Because it's not that big of a deal, but it's very good for us. Because we want to say with the accuracy of Scripture, in those who are perishing. The preposition is in, not to those perishing, in those perishing. And people, this is no minor point. For this preposition tells us right where the battle is. Where's the battle? Battle's inside of every person. The battle is inside you. Where's the battlefield? The battlefield, people, is your soul, your mind, inside you. This is where the battle's fought. This is where we make decisions. That the law is the way to God, that doing is the way to God, or just trusting is the way to God. This is where you make the decision. It's right here in your mind. The mind is the battlefield. And Paul's going to play on that all the way through here. He's going to draw on this all the way through. Now, why are they perishing? Let's look at a concept of the perishing. And for this, it's time now to look at Isaiah 28. So let's turn to Isaiah 28 a moment. Isaiah 28. Of But I get an ideal of what this perishing is about. Isaiah 28. And very quickly, verse 9, to whom would he, Jesus Christ, when he comes, when the Messiah come, teach knowledge? To whom would he interpret the message? Who should he be able to? Those who have the message, the Jews. Then it says, those just weaned from milk, that's the coming Gentiles. Babes now at the very beginning. The Gentiles came seeking Christ just before the crucifixion. Those just taken from the mother's breast. For he says, now, this is what the Jews do. This is what they do. The religious Jews, they open this book, and every time they open this book, this is what they see. And people, let me tell you something. This is true right up to this very day. There are people, I don't care how clear you make John 3:16. No, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. You can lose your salvation. On and on and on. Unbelievable stuff. It's amazing. We're getting ready to do it in Romans, the study on homosexuality. Now, well, I can't believe that people can't see homosexuality is wrong. And there it is right there clearly in the Bible. People, they can't even see the gospel. Why are you amazed that they can't see something like that? The gospel is clear. Faith only. In Christ only. Nope, you've got to do this, and you've got to invite him, and you've got to make him Lord, and you've got to be good, and you can lose your salvation, and on and on and on. I'm not surprised we can't see the truth on other things. Man can't even see the truth on the simplicity of the gospel. Churches, denominations, seminaries, people can't see the truth. But this is what they do every time they open the Bible. This is what they see. Order on order. Order on order. Which is meaning do. An order is a do. The NIV says do and do. Do and do. Performance. You've got to perform for God. Line on line. Line on line is a rule. Rule on rule. Rule on rule. Little here and little there. Well, we've gone and taken a little here. Why are there so many denominations as you travel around? Well, because the Baptists have gone through a little here and a little there. They put together theirs. Methodists gone through a little here and a little there. They put together theirs. The Presbyterians gone together. They put a little there, there. The Episcopalians said, we're not going to do any little, any there. Just come and see with us. That was supposed to be funny. But anyway, they've got the Bible to back them up. Because that's what they see. Therefore, what is blinded? What's covered up? The truth. The truth? Well, let's see how that fits. Look at verse 12. He who said to them, here's rest. Here's the gospel, people. Give rest to the weary. Who are the weary? Those who are weary of doing and do, do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule. Here is repose. Repose. But they would not listen. So, it's covered up. The gospel is covered up. The truth of the gospel is covered up because you see what you want to see. You're not going to see the truth. You're not going to have, because I don't want to. I've already made up my mind. It's by performance. And here it is all through the Bible. Now, verse 13. So, and to me this is the most tragic phrase in the Bible. The word of the Lord, the gospel, to them, to those who refuse to see the truth, will become. Rule on rule. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. A little here and a little there. Now, people, that's a frightening statement. Because that's saying, every time they open the Bible, that's what they're going to see. That's what the preacher's going to see. That's what the seminary professor is going to see. That's what the Christians are going to see. The teachers are going to see. People are going to see. This is what they're going to see. Because that's what they want to see. Now, in our passage in 2 Corinthians, what was our word? Perishing. Let's see how Isaiah describes it. So that, verse 13, here's perishing. They may go away from the truth, stumble backward, be broken, taken snared, and taken captive. That's how Isaiah 28 looks at it. Now let's go back to our passage in 2 Corinthians 4. Those who are perishing, those who may go, stumble backward, broken, snared, and taken captive. Again, why are they perishing? Well, why are they stumbling backward? Why are they broken? Why are they taken captive? Because they refuse to see the truth. And what removes that veil? Christ Himself. Christ Himself. They refuse to listen. They refuse to see. And since they refuse to see, the gospel is veiled. The truth is veiled. It's that simple. And it's a shame. They've chosen to do it. But we do that all in life. People do that in regard to choosing a mate. People do that in regard to their health. People, they refuse to see the way God made our bodies. The body's designed to heal itself, and it will. No, I need the drugs. I need this. I need that. I need to be involved in a multi-billion dollar industry that wants to keep me sick. And because I see that, I don't see the truth about the human body. And I'm not going to see the truth. I don't want to see the truth. Because I want to see what's out there, this big thing, that drugs will do it. Not the body healing itself the way God designed. They're never going to see the truth. It's veiled. It's covered. And you're not going to convince them. Just like here, you're not going to convince them. The gospel is veiled. They refuse to see it. Now, let's learn more about these people. From Cain to Isaiah 28 to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Ready for verse 4 now. In whose case the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Even if since our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That is, in whose case, and whose case those who refuse to see, unbelieving. Now, whose minds, there's your battlefield, the God of this world has blinded. And what is his objective? What is his objective and result? This is objective and result. To stop them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's both his objective and the result of being blinded. His objective is to blind you to seeing the glory of the God, the gospel of the glory of Christ. And that is the result of his objective, is to stop you from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. It's a wonderful verse. It's a wonderful verse for both unbeliever and believer. First of all, let's look at the enemy. The enemy of this that he's talking about, the God of this world, Satan. It is amazing how many people throughout the world do not believe that Satan exists. And that's what he wants you to believe. Satan's greatest objective is to get you to believe he doesn't exist. If he doesn't exist, then you don't have to worry about him. See? If he doesn't, why do people not see problems in their marriage? Their marriage is in great problem. Oh, our marriage is fine. As long as I say that and believe that, I don't have to deal with the problem. Oh, my kid's fine. My kid doesn't have any more problem than anybody else. Then you don't have to deal with it. You don't have to deal with the issue. Your child's in trouble. No, not mine. I'm fine. We're fine. Until disaster hits. And this is what's going on. I don't believe in Satan. He doesn't exist. That's just, that's not right. We're all Satan. No, he exists. He's a person. He does exist, people. And he's your enemy. He's the enemy of Christ. And if you're in Christ, he's your enemy. He's the enemy of Christ. If you're in Christ, he's your enemy. He's the enemy of your marriage. He's the enemy of your spiritual life. He is your enemy of Christian friends. He is your enemy. Now, we don't have time. I've got a journey for us to go on, so I'll just give it to you. Maybe sometime you can look at it. As Satan being the God of this world, the ruler of the world. Gospel of John 12:31. Gospel of John 14:30. Gospel of John 16:11. Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 6:12. 1 John 5:19. What is important for us to see is that the supernatural creature can blind human minds. Again, people, the battlefield is your mind. He can blind the mind. He does not have to get inside of us to do this. He does not have to possess us to blind our minds. In Galatians chapter 3, what was the word? Who charmed you? People, Satan is a magician. He is a fabulous magician. He can blind the eyes of the audience. That's what a magician does. Right before your eyes, he blinds you of what's happening. That's a good magician. You never see what's going on. He blinds you as to what's happening right before your eyes. This is what Satan does. He's best at blinding the eyes from the truth of the gospel. He's great at it. Right before your eyes lies the gospel. All lies lead to the truth. Lie. I'm saved by the law. I'm saved by the performance trap. That will lead you to the truth. But we're blinded of it. We're not going to see it. So this is where he is a magician. He is a fabulous magician to blind. He charms. Now don't get upset, lady. I love ladies. I'm so thankful God made them. But a beautiful lady can blind you. How many men have been blinded by beauty and charm as to what really their soul is about and what their objective is about? Maybe your bank account, maybe this, maybe that, I don't know. To bring you down, to destroy, to do this, to do that. And right before you're right, but you don't see it. Why? Because you're blinded. And many, many, many men have been charmed and blinded and gone ahead and married and then had their eyes opened. It's too late. It's too late. You've already lost the mortgage, the house, the car, and the boat. It's all gone. Oh, but you got the bills. Now, that was supposed to be funny. Okay. They charm. They're magicians. This is what Satan does, people. Right before your eyes, he wheels and deals the law. And right there, the whole law points to Christ. The whole law! And there's Christ. But he plays it so well, you never see it. There it is. And the gospel was there all the time, but you didn't see it. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. My goodness, I got to get moving. Has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. Aorist active indicative of tuflo'o. Tuflo'o means to blind, to make obscure. And now look what it says. The minds. And this time I do want to take time, but I want to show you this. It's more than just the minds. It's the word noma. And I want to put it on the board. That's N-O, long E-M-A. And normally we have mind, we have nous, N-O-U-S. So what's our word here? It is more of emphasizing more of what goes on in the mind or the nous than just the mind itself. The perception. The thoughts. People, this is the battlefield. Not your body, not your pocketbook, not your spouse, not these other things going on in the world. Your mind is the battlefield. Something happens in your life that is a disaster. We'll call it a disaster. The battlefield is in your mind, not the disaster. There are some people who lose, and I'm talking about unbelievers who can lose everything and boy, build themselves back up, and they take pride. I built myself up. Where did they fight their battle? In the mind. Christians fall apart. God hates me. I'll never smile again. No, God. Well, an unbeliever just says, hey, this is so bad, but I'm going to get up, and I'm going to make another million, and I'm going to go on with my life. And they do it. Well, over here is wimpy Christian falling apart. People, the battle is not what happens in your life. The battle is not the divorce. The battle is not the marriage either. The battle is not the divorce. The battle is not the cancer. The battle is not the heart attack. The battle is not the loss of money, health, friends. The battle is in your mind. If you don't realize that, you're never going to make it. That is the place of the battle. The battle is in the mind. The thoughts. This is the target, people. This is the target of all of Satan's schemes. Just look at 2 Corinthians 2:11 with me quickly. Look back just a page to 2:11. in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Now, with schemes, that's his magic. That's his charm. To lead you away from the truth of the gospel. To charm you away from the truth of the gospel for the believer that were restored by faith alone. Charm you by the law. That's his schemes. His schemes are magic. His schemes are to charm you away from the truth. But we're not going to let him do it. And where does he do it, people? Up here in the mind. Up here in the mind. That's where he does it. We could look. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:14. 3:14. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. Okay. Their minds were hardened. The King James says blinded. The NIV says made dull. I like the idea of made dull. But they all have the same idea. Hardened, blinded, made dull. What is important is what's going on in the mind. People, this is the real battle. This is where you've got to fight your battle. It's in the mind. It amazes to me the garbage that people will put into their mind with our television and our news people and this and that. And they let all this garbage, this pollution, be put into your mind. And it wears and it wears. In reading, I'm constantly still reading through work on the series of SAD, Stress, Anxiety, Depression, Why Christians Experience It and Why They Should Not. Read an interesting thing the other day. One doctor, for 40 days, something like 40 days it seems like, he has his people that are suffering for stress, anxiety, and or depression. Do not read a newspaper, any news, do not listen to news, read the news, any news, sports news, political, do not do anything in that realm. That's part of this beginning. And it's very good. You just take this stuff and you put it in your mind and it starts wearing and wearing. Politically, people falling apart, what's happening in the world. People, your God's in control. Your God, George Bush isn't in control. Don't get all upset or nervous, fall apart. Democrats aren't in control. Don't get all upset. Your God is in control. Go out and lay out by the pool now. Enjoy your life. Witness to somebody in the gym. Witness to somebody in the club where you go. Enjoy your life and witness for Christ along the way. Your God has everything under control. It's taken care of. God, the best years of life are the years that most teenagers miss out on. Around 15, 16, 17, mom's taking care of the food, dad's paying the bills, you got a room, and today you probably got a computer and a TV and everything else in there and a cell phone, and they rebel against it. God, I'd love to be that again. Everybody paying all the bills, taking care of everything. All I have to do is just work a little bit, make a B, and enjoy life. But no, got to work at it. People, your God's in total control. Enjoy life. Enjoy. He's got it all taken care of. No matter what happens. The Mavericks lose, God's in control. It's not the end of the NBA world. See? He's in control. Enjoy life. I'm not saying don't care about life. I'm saying enjoy life. Everything about it. Your God is in control. Okay, let's move on. So, this is the battlefield, the minds. Isaiah 28, this is where the battle is fought. Unbelieving. Unbelieving what? Look at first, a second, let me see. Let me just read it for you real quick. 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18, this is what is not believed. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Don't believe in the gospel. Don't believe in the person and work of Christ on the cross, and that we receive it by faith and faith alone. Okay, Satan has pulled a magic trick. He has charmed them into the law. Now, what is it that Satan doesn't want them to see? What does he not want you to see while he's doing all this dazzling of you? and he's doing all his charm. What doesn't he want you to see? Look what it says. That they may not see the light of the glory, of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. It's there. It's right there before your eyes. But they can't see it. He's blinded them with the law. He's blinded them with works. He has blinded them with performance. In order that they might not see the light or stop and prevent them from seeing the light. Now, this verb is found only here in the New Testament. The word translated light here, it means to shine or to illuminate or to see clearly. In order that they may not clearly see light. The light. Now, this word is photismos. Photismos, this word means illumination. They might not see the illumination. The revealing. Revelation, revealing. Revealing. As opposed to being hidden, he doesn't want them to see the revealing of the truth. Now, what is being hidden that he doesn't want you to see the revealing of, the illumination of? The gospel of the glory of Christ. The subject of chapters 3 and 4. In fact, the subject really of all of Paul's writings is the gospel of the glory of Christ. We have three genitives. Three genitives following here. Let's take a look at them. The illumination. That's our word. The illumination. Illumination means you turn on a light. The light is room is illuminated. You unveil something so that you get to see what's behind the veil. The illumination of the gospel. That's our first genitive phrase. Of the glory of Christ. So we have three genitive clauses here. Each genitive explains and magnifies the noun that precedes it. Illumination of the gospel. So this tells what's illuminated. Of the glory, referring to the gospel. Of Christ, referring to the glory. The gospel whose subject is the glory that belongs to Christ. The gospel that both contains and reveals the glory of Christ. People, if you accept any other gospel, that gospel does not contain the glory of Christ. If you are told you have to walk an aisle, invite Jesus into your heart, you have to be good, you have to make Him Lord, you have to repent, you have to join a church, you have to be good, you have to change your life, it's all about you. You have to do something. This gospel reveals the glory of Christ. All you and I do is trust Him, is believe in Him. That's the glory that we're talking about. Let's close with a few points. One, the glory of Christ is the point of 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. Point two, the gospel that we have been studying all along, gospel of God, gospel promise, gospel of God, gospel of the kingdom, gospel of His Son, all these, and some we still have left to study. The gospel that we have been studying is the illumination of the glory of Christ. Every designation that we have noted are part of this glory of Christ, His kingdom, these things. Point three. So what is the glory of Christ? A, the glory of Christ is His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. All the way through John, we talked about the hour of His glory, where He is glorified and the Father is glorified. His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. B, the glory of Christ is the illumination, the lighting, the opening up of the way of harmony with God. The glory of Christ is the illumination of the way to harmony with God. Being reconciled with God. This is the glory of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of the glory of Christ is the gospel that reveals His glory. You want to see the glory of Christ? You see it in His gospel. See, people, if you have anything else, then you don't see the glory of Christ. If you've got to perform, and any kind of performance, other than faith, which is passive, not performant, not active, then you're not going to see it totally. Well, you've got to do this, and you've got to do, you don't see it totally. I invited Him into my heart. You're the issue. I believe in Him. He's the issue. I make Him Lord. You're the issue. Believe in Him. He's the issue. You see His glory. You see it through this gospel. And see, the glory of Christ is the glory of God. The glory of Christ is the glory of God. John 17:5, Hebrews 1:3. There's that last phrase in dealing with Christ, who is the image of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, who is the image of God. In chapter 3, verse 18, we are transformed into the image of Christ. Christ is the image of God. So we're being transformed into the image of God. How were we created in the garden? How were we created in the garden? Image of God. What is the glory of Christ? He takes us back to being in the image of God. Because He is the image of God. We are transformed into His image. We're transformed into the image of God. That's the glory of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise You for so many passages in Scripture that take us all on the same journey, cause us to see the same truth. We pray now, Father, that Your Spirit will take the things that we've seen this morning, so many, but over a period of time, so beautifully, silently, quietly, He takes each of these truths, calls them to take root in our souls, in our minds, and then in our lives. That we'll not be wazzle-dazzled by the charm of Satan so that we don't see the truth. That we'll become wise to his schemes and his charms and his magical tricks with the law, with the Scriptures, to conceal the truth of the gospel, of faith only in Christ only. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen.